Welcome back to the Puma Podcast. I'm Puma.
And I'm Tori.
Hey, we're glad you're joining us today.
Yes.
Yeah, the Puma Podcast, we talk about Jesus, life, and everything in between.
Yes, we do.
Yeah, and one of those things in there is the Bible.
And the Bible.
The Bible. So we were talking about the Bible last week and really kind of the question of, you know, what do I believe to be true? And why do I believe to be true?
Mm-hmm.
You know, everyone has an authority that they lean on. You know, to shape, you know, that authority might, you know, if you're a 2-year-old kid, that authority is your parent.
Hopefully.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, then you turn 20 and it's like, well, is my parent actually a legitimate authority to listen to? They give me all kinds of advice. Some of it's worked, but some of it didn't work. And
right.
So can I trust anything that they say? Or, you know, we think of other sources. There are lots of podcasts, lots of books.
Lots of TikTok.
Lots. I mean, the whole interweb thing.
Yeah, right.
You know, there's so much information out there. How do you sift through it all to decide what's real and true and helpful and what isn't? And so we kind of posed the question last week, and I don't know if it's posing the question, but more of a question statement.
Hmm.
You know, everyone decides who or what they're going to believe in. Everyone chooses their authority.
True.
So the question is, how reliable or trustworthy is the authority that you are leaning upon with your life to allow it to speak into your life about all things that are right and real and accurate?
Well, that's a big question, because the things that we believe, it's not just an idea. Like you've mentioned throughout this whole series, ideas have consequences.
Ideas, yes.
And so, if we let anything or any whim of belief take root in our hearts, that really changes how we live. It changes our situations, it changes our lifestyle, it changes those around us. Our beliefs are not neutral, and there is always collateral.
Yeah, beliefs aren't neutral, and so everyone has a worldview or a starting point for how they view the world.
Mm-hmm.
So are you at the right starting point? Do you have the right lens on to see the world?
Mm-hmm.
And two opposing views can't both be right in the same way, the same place.
Yeah.
And we live in a world full of competing ideas. And all those ideas are telling us, here's how to live, here's what's valuable, here is what a healthy family is supposed to look like, here's how you're supposed to feel in a relationship, here's how you should expect other people to treat you, here's what real justice looks like, here's the definition of love, et cetera, et cetera. And there's all kinds of competing voices there. So we all pick and choose who we're going to listen to. And with the internet, it really is amazing to me.
Yeah.
So the things that we're talking about here, you can Google all these things.
Yeah.
I mean, this is what's so amazing too. Last time we gave just a few kind of factual content. I mean, there's so much.
There's many facts out there.
But just, you know, the Bible that we have today, you know, many people believe that it is God's word. It is God's authority. Mm-hmm. And so many people trust what the Bible says to shape their view of life and to live life based on the principles and values and things taught in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But the question is the Bible true? And before you ask that question, you know, is the Bible that we have, is it an accurate reflection of what the original authors wrote? Because if we don't have an accurate copy, then it really doesn't matter what it says, right?
Because that's true. If it's not accurate, then who cares what it says if it's not what it actually meant to intend?
Just because we might have an accurate copy of what the original authors said doesn't make what they said true.
Yes.
But we got to start there.
We do.
Yeah.
We do.
And so today we're going to kind of explore a little more of some of these foundational questions and what are some of the implications of trusting the Bible or not trusting the Bible as our authority.
Well, let's dive in. Okay, Puma. So here we are. Help me out. So we've kind of gone over a few of the facts in the last episode about the Bible, but at the end of the day, it's just facts. I mean, there are facts about trees. There are facts about yoga. There's facts about the Bible. What makes the Bible worth believing in? Why should I make that the source of my truth?
Yeah. If what we have is an accurate representation, then we need to investigate the claims the Bible makes and see if that squares with reality.
Okay.
Right? Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And so we kind of dove into that just a little bit. I mean, at the end of the last podcast, we were talking about prophecy, for instance. The last couple of weeks, Bitcoin has been going crazy.
Bitcoin, right? Yeah.
Yeah. So, I mean, you talk to people, some people, cryptocurrency, I got to stay away from that. That's just kind of like devil money, right?
Yeah, right.
And there are some people are like, oh no, it's like the wave of the future and all this sort of thing, right? And so people have different views, right? Mm-hmm. It just different perspectives on cryptocurrency. If you thought maybe cryptocurrency is, you know, it's kind of like voodoo, there's really nothing there, don't understand it and whatnot. So I said to you, well, you know what? Here, give me, you know, $1,000 and let me purchase some cryptocurrency. And in 2 months, I'll turn that $1,000 into $10,000. And you're really skeptical. You're like, I don't know. Don't know if I should do that. But I'm like, all right, fine. Don't give me $1,000. Watch, I'm going to put $1,000 in. And in 2 months, I'm going to have $10,000. And after 2 months, lo and behold, you come back with a report and you have not just $10,000, you have $13,000, $15,000 from that $1,000. Now, you as a skeptic on cryptocurrency, would you say, maybe I will change my mind on that? Maybe I'll check it out?
Yeah. I was like, well, if the boot fits, I mean, if it actually works, if it's effective, this is the outcome.
See, this is what we do all the time. You know, we have ideas about all kinds of things and our ideas are, and these ideas are always shaping our views, whether it's money. I mean, this is just a simple thing about money and finances, right? And we see, oh, it worked over here, right? It worked over here and it hasn't been working over here. So maybe I'll move over to where it's working.
Yeah.
Right? So we have the Bible. What would convince somebody to trust the Bible, right? To trust the Bible. Are there evidences or are there things that help give credibility that the things the Bible speaks to are true?
I mean, yeah, I guess it depends on what you, I mean, it's all history, right? You read the Old Testament, read the New Testament. Well, those might add up. But again, are we using the Bible to vindicate the Bible?
Right. Yeah. So we talked about fulfilled prophecy last time a little bit. You know, prophecy really is a compelling case for something, right? So if I told you, hey, you need to invest $1,000 in Bitcoin today because a year from now, one Bitcoin is going to be worth $1 million. Mm-hmm. And you're like, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And I'm like, no, it's true. It's been prophesied, right? Yeah.
Right.
You know, 10 years ago, you know, so-and-so prophesied that in 2025, Bitcoin is going to be at $1 million. Now, you can believe it or not believe it, but what happens when 2025 comes here and Bitcoin is at $1 million?
I should have put my trust in that person.
I should have put my trust in that person. But what would that also do for the person that predicted that?
It would validate anything else he says.
Right, yeah. Would you go to them for financial advice?
Absolutely.
Do they have other predictions about things?
Right.
Yeah, right? In other words, they made a prediction and it came true.
Mm-hmm.
And so they have earned your trust there.
Right.
The Bible is full of prophecies on many different things, but primarily around Jesus. And the amount of prophecies that were predicted hundreds of years prior that came true in Jesus is just amazing. I mean, the probability. I remember reading one time Josh McDowell had just a probability of just picking, I think, eight prophecies about Jesus, all eight coming true, like his virgin birth, you know, crucified, born in Bethlehem, etc.
Yeah.
He said the probability of just eight, you know, of the
miracles
of the many that would come true, it'd be like taking like one silver dollar and marking it with an X and then filling the entire state of Texas up, I can't remember how many feet, several feet high.
Wow.
And throw that one silver coin into the state of Texas and stir the whole state up. And you have to walk into the state of Texas and you can only pick up one coin. The probability that just eight prophecies could be fulfilled in the same person.
Wow.
That's kind of a picture of the impossibility of that happening.
Yeah, to walk in Texas blindfolded and to pick one.
But there's more. I mean, there's more than just eight prophecies, you know. And so that is just one line of evidence that would say, maybe what the Bible is talking about actually is true.
Right.
Right.
Yeah. If anybody can die, predict their own death, and then raise again, pull it off, I'm going to believe the guy that could do that, predict their own death and then predict their own resurrection.
Right.
Yeah, that's amazing.
Yeah. So you have that line of evidence. You have archaeological evidence. Yeah. Archaeology continues to prove that what the Bible says is true, not disprove what the Bible says is true. And, you know, for those that are interested in that, you could just go online and Google that. It's, if anyone's ever been over to Israel, I mean, I would love to just buy, you know, a 10 by 10 foot square anywhere in Israel and just dig, and you're going to dig up history.
Yeah.
I mean, truly. It's just amazing.
Yeah.
It's just amazing there. Yeah. It's just, so archaeology, we're not going to get into details here, but that's just another thing. Mm-hmm. If the text that we have is what the original authors wrote, then they wrote about miracles. And they wrote about being eyewitnesses to certain events.
Yeah.
And it wasn't just one person saying, it was multiple people mm-hmm. saying the same thing. Mm-hmm. And when you have people all writing about the same experience, it's not a hallucination. You don't have group hallucinations.
That's true. Yeah.
Right? So just take the fact that Jesus's tomb was empty. You know, the four Gospels record that Jesus was crucified on a cross.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then 3 days later,
he rose again.
He rose again, so the Bible claims, mm-hmm. and the tomb was empty. They all wrote about that, but they were all skeptics. It's amazing how the writers were skeptics. Mm. Like even like Peter and John, they were skeptical. They said, because dead people don't come back to life.
Right?
Yeah. Dead people don't come back to life, and you don't see a dead person after they've been dead come back to life. And so the gospel writers all write that they saw Jesus after he was crucified and dead and rose from the dead. So they all they did that. Now they're all a bunch of liars, or they are actually just writing what they actually saw and experienced.
Right. Yeah.
And so you have these kind of lines of evidence, right? So and then they believe this experience that they had that Jesus rose from the dead, mm-hmm. so much so that they were willing to lose their life.
Yeah.
For this idea that they believe to be true.
Right. Yeah, people might lie to convince others. They might lie with an agenda, but most people won't die for a lie.
Yeah, people don't
be tortured for a lie.
Right. You know, if you're going to lie, you usually reveal the truth before it ends in your own death.
Right. Yeah. I mean, I might lie to get rich, but if they're about to chop off my hands, I'm going to fess up. I mean, like if there's personal, not just me, but my family, like my friends, when it's not just you, there's mass persecution. I'm not going to die for a lie. Let my family be kidnapped for a lie.
Right. If there's one thing that we can draw from reading like the New Testament and the apostles in their lives, like the book of Acts, is that they were convinced that what they wrote about, what they saw, that Jesus was alive after he was dead, that he really did rise from the dead. Mm. That truth so affected their lives. They're willing to die. They were willing to lose all their fortunes and their property. They were willing to rearrange their entire lives around that idea. So they either really did see Jesus rise from the dead, or it is the greatest hoax in the history of mankind.
Right.
That you can convince, you know, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that over 500 people saw Jesus alive at one time.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul writes that many of those people are still alive. So when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, there were people alive that could have refuted what Paul said there because many were still alive, right? Mm-hmm. But they didn't. People saw Jesus after he was crucified, saw him risen from the dead, and they were willing to live that out to their death.
Yeah. Well, and I have a question for you because I agree. Yes, these writers, the 500 plus, right, disciples, they really believed in it and they were willing to die for that belief. But just because someone believes something doesn't mean it's true, right? Even people die. I know someone who well, maybe not anymore, but for a time they believed the earth was flat. You know, they went to the convention, the Flat Earth Convention. And I'm thinking, you're crazy. But they really believed it. They spent money to go to a conference about flat earth. Just because they believed it doesn't mean it's true. So we can see, people in the Bible really believed it. The message from God's word has been consistent for all this time. The most copies, the most accuracy. The Bible is very consistent with the things that prophesied and the people that believed it to be true. But what about me? Because, I mean, that was written, you know, a couple thousand years ago.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, that's a good question. You know, so the makeup of the Bible, like you said, 1,500 years, 40 plus authors, three different languages, three different continents, consistency in the themes and topics that it talks about. You have fulfilled prophecy, and, you know, people can investigate that if they want to look up, you know, you can Google that, you know, all the different prophecies that were prophesied then fulfilled, and many that have not yet been fulfilled. You know, just because something hasn't been fulfilled yet doesn't mean it's false.
True, true, yeah.
It's only false when it is shown the time comes that it's not. Mm-hmm. And so you have archaeology evidence, you have just the lives of the authors and how they lived mm-hmm. their life and willing to die for all that. So you have all of that, you know, all mm-hmm. that evidence, which gives credibility that this book is, there's something special about this book.
True. At worst, this book is a masterpiece and like none other.
Right, something about this book. You know, the Bible says that it is God's word to me. In other mm-hmm. words, it says that it is from the heart and mind of God. Mm-hmm. So even the people that wrote it said that they were inspired. I'm not inspired like, oh, I see a rainbow, so I'm inspired to, you know, draw a unicorn. Not that kind of inspired.
Sure.
But that that God, through the Holy Spirit, supernaturally, the authors wrote what they were thinking, but the Holy Spirit worked with them. So the things they wrote were actually what God wanted written so that mm-hmm. God could reveal himself to us. When I read the Bible, you know, all that we've said, one of the things that has become so clear to me is that when I read the Bible, it describes me accurately.
Mm.
In Jeremiah, when it says, the heart is deceitful and wicked and beyond cure, who can understand it?
Yeah.
You see, if when I take an honest look at myself, when I take an honest look at my world, a worldview is a collection of ideas that shape how I see the world. And so your worldview has to give explanation or define everything in your life. So is there evil and suffering in this world?
Yeah.
How does my worldview account for that? Am I a sinful person? I would say, yes, I am. How does my worldview account for that? Am I here? Yes.
Yeah.
My worldview has to account why I'm here. My worldview has to explain how things are going to end or get fixed in the future. My worldview has to give explanation to meaning. Does life have meaning or purpose, or is it just kind of random? And so your worldview, all of life has to make sense in your worldview. And so as I read the Bible, all these things that we've talked about, I believe, you know, are accurate and true. And then when I read the Bible, it actually squares with how the reality that I see in my world. Is there injustice in our world, right?
Yeah, who
says what's right and wrong and what should shouldn't be just?
Yeah.
You know, is there a standard that transcends everything? So for instance, you were a 2-year-old kid in my house. We had eight children.
Yeah.
Right? I had to teach all of you how to tell the truth. I never had to teach any of you how to lie.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Well, maybe that's just because you grew up in our house. But I think everyone listening to me would say, well, that was true in everyone else's house as well.
Interesting, yeah.
Every other house, parents have to teach 2-year-olds how to tell the truth.
Right.
Parents don't have to teach 2-year-olds how to lie. Now, why is that? You see, that's something that we all experience. That's a reality that we all experience, and our worldview has to give an account of why that is. Yeah. Why is it that we always have to teach kids how to do what is right? We never have to teach them how to lie or to cheat or to do what's wrong.
Yeah, that's true.
We have to teach kids how to love each other. We don't have to teach kids how to hate.
Yeah.
Right?
Right. We teach kids how to share, not how to steal.
Right. I mean, and we see that throughout our world. That transcends cultures and that transcends time.
Yeah.
That is a human experience that is true of everybody. Your worldview has to give an account for why that is.
Right.
So when you ask, you know, so when I read the Bible, I not only, I believe it's an accurate book. I think it's a book that I can trust. But even from a practical, it describes my life and the reality that I live in.
Right. The experiences you have align with what the Bible teaches about mankind.
Right. But all that leads to this. I have to trust in something. And I believe that the Bible is God's word, that it's come from God. And so I trust in it. And it's not just trusting in the Bible, but it's trusting in the one who wrote the Bible. You see, if there is a God, going back to our foundation of our worldview, who or what is God? If there is a God, is he knowable and what is he like? And you and I can't know any person. We can't know anybody unless that person chooses to reveal themselves to us. I can say hello to a stranger, but that doesn't mean that stranger is going to reveal themselves to me, make themselves known to me. Yeah, they can ignore me.
Send an invite, but doesn't reciprocate it necessarily because you've offered it.
Right. Yeah. And what we have in the Bible, we have God revealing himself to us. If I were to ask the question, and for anyone listening, if God were to speak to you and reveal himself to you, how would he do that? How would he do that to mankind throughout the history of mankind? How would God do that?
I mean, you could say he'd audibly speak it. You could say he could bring an angel to you, or maybe he could write a book.
Look in the sky and see clouds in the shape of letters.
Right. Yeah. Send me a sign.
Right.
Yeah. I mean, there are different experiences we could ask God for, and I think maybe to your point, maybe he put all what he wanted to say so we could know him in a letter. And 66 letters, maybe the primary way that transcends time. I mean, it transcends languages, a book that changes people. Yes, anybody can have an experience. You could read the Book of Mormon. You could read any other text and have it change your life. And yet the Bible, the best-selling book in the world forever, it really has changed us. And that's a testimony that is unique maybe to us, but maybe not unique to us. I mean, there are many people who have different experiences, and you can't base truth on an experience. I think it's very dangerous.
Right.
But we can't discount our own testimony either.
Right. Experiences aren't bad. They just don't determine if something is true.
Correct.
They can reflect, reveal something, but they don't make something true.
Yeah, it's good to put that.
Yeah. I read the Bible, and it says that there is a God, and I know that God is not me. I'm not God.
As much as I wanted to be.
Right. And the Bible says this God is knowable, and then it says this God created me on purpose. Created me because he wants a relationship with me, that I'm created in his image. The Bible also says that I have worth and dignity and value, not because of the things that I do, but because God created me with dignity and value in his eyes and in his image. The Bible also says that I, in my heart, have rebelled against him and sinned against him, and sin destroys relationships. You know what? I don't need God to tell me that I'm a sinner. My whole life has borne that out, right?
Your wife will tell you.
isn't everyone's life a series of successes and train wrecks?
Yeah.
When it comes to trying to live out life?
Right.
So I have this problem, this sin problem, and the whole Bible is God revealing his heart and his mind to me. He's saying, Puma, here's how much I love you. Here's what I want to do for you. Here's why I created the world. Here is how we can fix this. Here's how I want you to know me. Mm-hmm. I'm not against you. I am for you. Sin has all kinds of consequences that we live out and experience all the time. All the hardship, and the Bible bears this out. Mm-hmm. And it says that the solution is found in Jesus. God said, I love mankind so much that I'm willing to pay the penalty for mankind's sin so that I can love without having to punish and exercise my wrath on sin. And that's why Jesus is the focal point of the Bible. That's why Jesus is the center of a biblical worldview, that everything begins with the Jesus lens. And when I put my faith and trust, again, it's about faith and trust. We don't put our faith in evidence. We are just trusting and believing that what he says is true. And then we live in that. And so the Bible just really explains the world that I live in, the world that I see, and everything about it is fitting more and more into that worldview box that makes sense.
Yeah, I know that does. And with all that said, what's a good application question for us, right? We've talked about the Bible and how, there's a lot of evidence, if you will, to prove, in quotes, prove that it's a trustworthy book. It's been the most consistent. And yes, it's changed our lives. And yes, we've seen real, fruit from our worldview, right? It answers these questions about mankind. It answers questions about who we are, who God could be. And yes, people believed it to death. But I guess, what's the application question here? Because there are real consequences, right? There are real consequences based on what we choose to believe. So what's a good AQ as we end this podcast?
Yeah, so like last week, we asked a question, who or what is your authority? Mm-hmm. What you choose to put your faith in has implications for your life. Because if you put your faith in the wrong thing or the wrong person, it's going to have consequences. And so who or what is your authority, and what are the implications of that? Because your worldview, your authority, has to make sense of all of your life experiences. I would say most people listening have more questions about life than answers about life.
Yeah, I agree.
Like, why is there evil and suffering? You know, why is my wife not loving me anymore? Why are my children so rebellious? You know, why are our government leaders corrupt? We could ask all kinds of questions. Your worldview gives meaning to the world that you live in and how you see. And so your authority has implications for how you answer all those questions. And so your worldview should start helping to answer those questions, not spawn more questions that you can't answer. It should start answering those questions in a more comprehensive way. Doesn't mean you're going to have every question answered, but it is your worldview, your authority is going to help make sense of these things.
So yeah, so what's the application question with that?
Yeah, so what are you allowing to speak into your life, and why do you believe it to be true? And what are the implications of that? So if you reject the Bible, then what is speaking authoritatively into your life, and is it answering the questions that you ask on a daily basis?
Mm. Yeah, what do you gain to lose based on your source?
Yeah, you reject the Bible, that's fine, but you believe something to be true and authoritative. Mm-hmm. And how well is that working for you?
Yeah.
You know, is that helping you understand your marriage? Mm-hmm. Is that helping you understand your kids? Is that helping you understand your sense of purpose and meaning in life? Or do you wake up every day feeling like life is hopeless and frustrating and futile?
Yeah, well, thank you. That's a good thought-provoking application question. So yeah, where is our source? Why is it our source? And what do we gain to lose if we believe this? Well, guys, thank you for joining us. Thank you, Puma, for sharing and helping me process to where I'm at and what I believe and why I believe it. And guys, if you have any questions for us, please, as always, feel free to email us at thepumapodcast@gmail.com. We would love to connect with you guys. And yeah, I just really appreciate you guys joining us on this journey. So yeah, tune in next week, Fridays at 10:10. We'll see you then.
Bye-bye.
Bye.